Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Could I just say by way of introduction that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the sacred book and certainly the subject of Mark's Gospel, that he was the greatest storyteller of all time. When the Lord preached, he used illustrations, and these illustrations were, as one man said, like hearing aids to those who listened. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, the Word of God records, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." Someone defined a parable as an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. But there was a little boy in church one day. He heard the preacher say this. And when his mother was examining him later on what was preached, she said, "Son, what is a parable?" And he said, "Mom, it's an earthly story with a heavy meaning." He didn't quite get it right, but I think he actually did get it right. Because earthly stories that Christ spoke did have a heavy meaning. And certainly a parable is a story which illustrates in a very simple way, usually, divine truth. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon compared the use of word pictures or illustrations to the placing of windows in a house. Spurgeon said if your house was entirely made up of windows, it would be a greenhouse and it would be too bright. But if it was a house with no windows, it would be a dark and dreary place indeed. And so the great man said, it is in preaching. Parables or stories must not make up the whole sermon. And I wish some preachers would pay attention to that, because that seems to be just about all that they preach, is stories. Parables or stories must not make up the whole sermon, but some well-placed illustrations here and there will help to let the light in to the sermon. The Lord Jesus was the Prince of Preachers, and so he was the master storyteller. The Gospel of Mark majors on the works of Jesus as the divine servant more than on his words. It's not that his words are not recorded, but the emphasis is on his works. The works that show us who he is. Now, Mark only records 4 of Christ's parables. However, he gives a full account of one of the most famous ones, and that is the parable of the sower and the soils. The parable is found in the first 3 Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 1, the circumstances of Christ's telling of the story are referred to. We find that there was a multitude, and it's called a great multitude, that gathered unto him. And oh, that we could see that today. Not a multitude gathered because of entertainment. Not a multitude gathered because of prizes that we're going to hand out to them. But a multitude gathered because the Holy Spirit is at work. And here a multitude of hearers was gathered to listen to Christ. And the Savior, because of the numbers involved, decided that he would enter into a ship. The ship would be his pulpit. It would be a little ways from the land in the sea. And the whole multitude was gathered there on the beach, on the land, as it puts it in verse 1. And the Bible says he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, which means teaching, hearken or listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. In this parable, the Savior wanted to teach the multitudes essentially one great truth. And that is that it is not enough to be a hearer of the Word of God. We know from the words of James in his epistle that we're not to be hearers only of the Word of God. Hearers only, deceiving our own selves. The Lord Jesus said much the same thing in this chapter, Mark chapter 4, verse 24. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. But then again in Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 8 and verse 18, he said something else. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Those two are important. Take heed what ye hear. Make sure you're listening to the truth. And when folks are in a church where they're not hearing the truth, they ought to leave it. That's the only possible thing that a believer in Christ should do. Either the one who's not preaching the truth leaves, or you leave. Take heed what you hear. But then take heed how you hear. It's important how you hear the Word of God, the way that you listen to it. Sadly, this morning there are many people, even in our nation, and they're hearing the wrong message. They're under false teachers and false teachings. On the other hand, there are many who are under the right kind of preaching, but they themselves are not the right kinds of hearers. Notice what it says in verse 9 of Mark 4. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we all have ears to hear physically. And in some respects, it's easy to listen only with the outward ear. But it's also possible to fail to heed the message in the heart. Now the parable of the sower and the soil is a very simple story. One old preacher wrote, this parable needs application, not exposition. And I think I can agree with that. This is a portion that just needs to be applied. And so with God's help, I want to apply the message of the Lord Jesus in this parable to those that are hearing my voice today. There are three basic elements to the parable. And I want to deal with a couple of things today that are outstanding in the parable of the sower and the soils. First of all, there's brought before us the activity of the sower. Look again at verses 2 and 3. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, or teaching, hearken, listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The activity of the sower. He went out to sow. Now, let me say this was a very familiar sight in Palestine at that particular time. This is an image drawn from the realm of agriculture or horticulture. And it's interesting to me that both here and in Matthew, the Lord uses the word of introduction, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Verse 3 here, hearken, behold. And behold in Scripture is always a word calling for attention. I don't know for sure, but let me just conjecture a little bit. Perhaps even at that moment, the Lord pointed to a farmer who was out there on the hillside. He may well have seen that, because that was a familiar sight at that time. A farmer with a seed bag tied around his waist. And as he walked, he was scattering seeds in a rhythmic fashion. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, the seed fell onto all types of ground as he scattered it around his field. And of course, eventually, different results would be produced by his sowing. This is a very simple illustration. And the Lord Jesus applied this illustration in a spiritual way to the work of gospel ministry, to evangelism and the spreading of truth. And as we think of the activity of the sower, there's brought before us the thought of the person of the sower. Go back to Matthew's rendering of this, Matthew chapter 13. And by the way, that entire chapter, Matthew chapter 13, contains a number of parables. They're called the parables of the kingdom. But here we are, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, where the Lord is giving the interpretation of one of the parables. It was the parable of the tares of the field. But the same applies to the earlier parable of the sower. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The sower is therefore a picture, first and foremost, of Christ, the Lord Himself. But it certainly also refers and applies to His servants, Christians who are delegated by Him to sow the good seed of the gospel. We recall the prayer of Christ in John chapter 17 and in verse 18 of that chapter. The Lord Jesus said, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are to go into the field. We are called to broadcast the seed of the Word of God abroad. Earlier we sang the metrical version of Psalm 126. In your authorized version, it appears like this, the opening words, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. Other people could see what God had done in the lives of His people. And the Lord's people respond, The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Then there's the prayer. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Then you have these wonderful words. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's the horticulture. There's the agriculture. The sowing and the reaping. Verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. There's the tears again. Bearing precious seed. And in the margin, it's literally seed basket. So the idea is of this farmer reaching into the seed basket and broadcasting the seed as he walks. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed in that seed basket, shall doubtless, no doubt about it, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Obviously you have there the sowing time. Going forth, sowing the seed. And then you have the reaping time. When he comes again, bringing his sheaves with him. When that seed has fallen into the ground, has germinated, has grown, there's a crop. The crop is cut down and he comes back bringing his sheaves. This is the job of the believer. This is the job of the church. Every true Christian is called to this great work. We must go forth to sow. The person of the sower is here. The practice of the sower is here. What is he doing? He's sowing seed. In order to sow seed, he goes forth. He doesn't stay at home. He doesn't sit with his feet up, with the seed hidden away in a cupboard or a storehouse, hoping that somehow, some way, it'll get planted. No, the sower trumps over all types of ground, different places that he has on his farm. He's on the move, sowing seed. And that reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said to his disciples, As ye go, preach. As you go. Just as you're living your life, as every day would demand and as every day would allow, as ye go, preach. There's somebody who's on the move for God. The practice of the sower is here. The sower is obviously a diligent man. He's a worker, not a shirker. He's diligent. He's out there working to sow the seed. Not only is he a diligent man, he's a determined man. Because he keeps sowing the seed until he has traversed all the ground that is his to farm. And he keeps at it. He's a determined man. He doesn't give up. He's out there doing the work of sowing. He's a diligent man. He's a determined man. Could we say also that many, many times he's a disappointed man? He's a disappointed man. I come from a country which is largely rural. So many, many, many farmers in Northern Ireland, in fact in the whole of the UK. But Northern Ireland is very much an agricultural society. Not that there aren't other industries, there are. But I've never yet met a farmer who thought he was making money. It's the funniest thing. Farmers are notorious for that. And I'm not bad-mouthing farmers. I just have found that to be my experience. Farmers often highlight the disappointments that they have rather than the great things that happen in their farming life. But whether a farmer is being realistic or not about his prospects or what he has gained, it is true that the farmer is often a disappointed man. How terrible it is when a farmer spends all that time and money on ploughing up the soil, and then he buys the seed and he plants the seed, and then that year there's a drought. There's no rain at all, practically. And so come the harvest time, if he's growing corn or he's growing soybeans or whatever it may be, the crop is a disaster. And many other farmers can tell you the same thing. It's been true of their farming life. There have been years when they haven't seen fruit from all of the seed that has been sown. And so the farmer is a disappointed man. But still in all, the farmer is quite often a delighted man. Because he goes out there at certain times and he sees some of the ground bringing forth fruit. And there are those years when he has a bumper crop. And he's rejoicing. And he's thankful. If he's looking at things correctly, he's a delighted man. And as we apply all of these to the work of soul winning, we're to be diligent. We're to be determined. Sometimes we're going to be disappointed, but there's all other times when we're going to be delighted when the Lord gives us fruit for our sowing. But whatever the case, God has sent you and He sent me to sow the seed of the gospel. And despite the many disappointments that can come upon us and a lack of fruit for our labor, the Lord has promised, hasn't He, to give us success. Read again Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord has given us his word. He's going to give us success. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Keep at it. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work is nearly done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any in the gathering at the harvest home? Here's the work that we are to be involved in, the activity of the sower, sowing the seed. But as well as the activity of the sower, I want us to consider the vitality of the seed. In Luke's Gospel, in his rendering of the parable, he says something interesting here. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. That's a great thought, isn't it? That the Word of God belongs to us. Yes, it's the Lord's Word, but we can claim it as our own. The sower went out to sow his seed, the seed that he owns, the seed that belongs to him, the seed that's been given to him that he might sow it. And as he sowed, notice this, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. You turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. It's interesting that the seed that's sown on all four types of ground is always of the same kind and the same quality. The sower soweth the word. And therefore, as we think of the vitality of the seed, we must consider that it is precious seed. Again, Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing what? Bearing precious seed. It's precious. Oh, the preciousness of the Word of God, the Bible. Is the Bible precious to you? What if all the Bibles that are in Christian homes or in the possession of Christians were confiscated? Say the government was able to gather up all the Bibles, take them away from you. How much would you miss your Bible? How precious is the Word of God to you? Do you regard it as precious seed? The Bible speaks of itself in that way. It is seed which is incorruptible. It's seed that lasts. It's seed that works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, of those that are saved, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Incorruptible seed. Sometimes farmers can get a load of inferior seed. The seed may be substandard. It may be deficient. And some of us who grow gardens will know what that is. There have been times when we've got seed that wasn't really that great. But you can never say that about God's Word. There's nothing substandard about the gospel. There's nothing deficient about God's Word. The seed that is sown is the precious Word of God. And oh, that the Word of God might become precious more and more to us. Because we can hardly expect that others will find the Word of God precious if we don't. If we don't have this regard for God's holy truth that we ought to have, why would we expect that others would have that regard for the Word? It's precious seed. But I want us to think about this as well. It's powerful seed. It's not seed, as we've already indicated, that's deficient or substandard. It's seed that does bring forth a harvest. Oh, the power of the Word of God. Some years ago, in the tomb of King Tutankhamun in Egypt, archaeologists found there not only gold and silver and precious gems, indicating, of course, the foolishness of the pharaohs who thought that if they could bury their treasure with them, they would take it to the next life. All they managed to do was to leave it for plunderers to come and find it and take it away. The Bible already talked about that. That even their lands, they leave to others. But anyway, in that tomb, archaeologists found this gold and silver and precious gems. But interestingly, they also found ears of corn that were over 3,000 years old. And they experimented. They took some of the seeds from that corn. They planted it. And amazingly, those seeds sprang up into a small crop of corn. Think about that. Hidden underground, hidden for 3,000 years, but still alive, still living, still able to produce fruit. And I thought, what a picture of God's word that is. People talk about the old Bible. They talk about the word of God, you know, it's so ancient. Yes, it is. It's old, but it's ever new. And we think of the power of the word of God that still resides in it, in the hand of the Lord. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's that which he employs. It's that which he uses. And if we look again at that scripture in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, it is in association with that word that the Spirit of God brings life to souls. You see, we're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There's two things there. There's the living word itself, but there's also the life that's introduced to the soul of a dead person spiritually. Born again. That means given life from above. How? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the scripture is a living book. God uses it to bring forth fruit in the hearts and lives of men and women. God's word produces faith in men's hearts. Romans chapter 10 tells us that, doesn't it? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important it is for us to give out the word of God. I think about those calendars that some of us have distributed. Every day there are people that will look at the verses on that calendar. We pray that they will. And God's able to use that to bring them to salvation. We have a congregation in County Down. The church there owns a huge billboard. And so rather than renting out that billboard to some company or whatever, they use that billboard, and I believe they still do, to post the word of God. And there was a certain verse that was on that billboard. I don't recall what the verse was. But there was a truck driver who lived in that vicinity, who used to drive past on that road every day on his way to work and his way home from work. And he saw that text. And it began to work in such a way in his heart that he got annoyed by it. And he started, by his own admission later, to try to find alternate routes to work so that he wouldn't have to drive past that billboard and read it. What was happening? We see the Lord was working in his heart. The Lord was dealing with him. And eventually that man sought out, as I believe the story was relayed to me, someone, perhaps the minister of that church, and he came to Christ. God powerfully did use his word in that man's life. One of my colleagues in the ministry, he was passing by an open air one day on the Shankill Road in Belfast, but he was on his way to a billiard hall or a snooker hall to play a game. There was a fellow there in the open air, and he just heard him say this text: "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And he said that verse was like an arrow in his soul. And not then or the next day, but quite a time later on, God spoke to that man and he was saved. Became a minister of the gospel. Listen, friends, it's not a waste of time to give out that gospel tract. It's not a waste of time to say that little word in season. God can use it. It can be in his hand, that precious seed that produces faith in a man's heart and brings him to life eternal. Don't we learn from the words of Paul to young Timothy? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, a young baby, even a baby prior to birth, that's the word, brephos. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to speak about the scripture, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or well-rounded or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That very word, Timothy, that you learned from your mother and your grandmother. That very word that was able to make you wise unto salvation. Timothy, preach that word. And do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Oh, God's word is quick and it is powerful. Hebrews 4 verse 2 tells us, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes there's these adverts for blades for men to shave with, and they've got all these wonderful qualities, and they'll give you such a close shave. I want to tell you, there's none of them anywhere near as sharp as God's word. The two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Men and women, let us never lose confidence in God's word. Let us never think as a church that we need to go down some different road in order to attract people or to keep the people we've already got, other than preaching the word of God. Let us never think we're going to win people to Christ by some clever methodology, rather than preaching the word, sowing the seed. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. Psalm 19 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I want to tell you, this book changes lives. It changes lives. How many there are who could testify to the fact that the Lord got a hold of their hearts just as they sat and read his word? God opened their hearts as they read his word. Let us not lose confidence in the seed. Let us not think that somehow it's outdated. It's something that needs to be replaced. We need to be more contemporary. Get away from the old word of God. No, no. Let's stick to the book. The Lord will use it. I have a book at home called The Mystery of Providence. It was written by a great preacher, John Flavel. John Flavel preached in Devon in England. And in his ministry, there was a family called the Short family. I don't know what height they were, but that was their name. And Mr. and Mrs. Short and the family emigrated to the New World. They went to New England. They had a son called Luke. Just before he left Devon to go to the New World, when he was 15 years of age, he heard John Flavel preach a gospel sermon. Young Luke went to the New World, to America with his family, lived there became a very successful farmer, and he lived to the ripe old age of at least 100. One day when he was 100 years of age, he was already, of course, retired from farming, but he was sitting in his field, and as old people do, he began to reminisce about his youth. And right there in that field, it's recorded in the foreword to The Mystery of Providence, old Luke Short remembered that sermon that was preached 85 years earlier by John Flavel. He could even remember the headings. It's amazing, he probably couldn't remember what happened yesterday, but he could remember the headings of that sermon and much of what was said. It was a gospel word. And right there in that field, Luke Short bowed his head and asked the Lord to save his never dying soul. I don't know how long he lived after that. But oh, the power of the Word of God. It is a word that God can use, even though it might lie dormant for the longest time. Just like a seed that falls into the ground and nothing happens to it for years, and all of a sudden something comes up. And you think, where did that come from? Well, suddenly, somehow, the conditions were right for that to germinate and for it to come forth in a harvest. Let us remember the parable of the sower in this way. There's a vitality in the seed. It's precious seed. It's the word of the living God. It's powerful seed. It's the living word of the living God. And a word that he has promised to use. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was at Corinth. He remembered how it was when he started out in his ministry there. And you can read of how that came about way back in Acts chapter 18. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," and he's talking about that initial time when he visited Corinth, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Wasn't that there was anything great about my preaching? He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He's being very honest with the people there. "This is how I felt when I was at Corinth. I felt that I was weak. I was fearful. I was trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He didn't try to be clever. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God did a mighty work in Corinth. We know from what Paul wrote in chapter 6 of the kinds of people that were converted under his ministry in Corinth through the preaching of the Word of God. He mentioned fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He said, "None of them will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you're washed. Thank God. But you're sanctified. You're set apart by the Lord. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." All that word that Paul preached, in the power of the Spirit, God used that seed to bring forth a great harvest of precious souls. The Lord is able to do it today. Oh, may God increase our confidence in his word. May the Lord help us to sow the seed, knowing that he is the one who will bring the harvest.